following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. And for more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
Good to see y'all. And what we're going to do today is we're just going to go over the process of counseling. And it's just an overview. And then come fall, we'll actually go into those in detail on how you do these things. But we just wanted you to know what biblical counseling is, what it's not, and this problem, which it'll help you just in your sitting across coffee, you know, with somebody now. It'll help you get an idea on an informal counseling basis. Because you're going through the same process of change, whether you're talking with a family member or you're sitting down in a long-term serious counseling situation. And so we'll cover that with you today. Yeah. Got a few books up here for you. So, let's just pray first and then I can just get rolling, get right into the business here of teaching. Father, thank you. Thank you for just being able to come to you, the creator of all things, to us. You not only save us through faith in your Son, but you place your Spirit in us. You give us your word written by him through the instrumentality of men. You give us the body of Christ so that we have family to support and help us and teach us and equip us and get us in a place of being able to serve and help others, but also be served and helped ourselves when necessary. And so we have so much to be grateful for. And you did it all just because you love us. And we know we didn't deserve it. So we're just very grateful, thankful, pray that you'll be working in our lives today as we study your scripture or plan for changing lives and how we can fit into your way of doing things and be effective and useful. Help us to be wise and discerning. And may your people be built up in the faith. May you overcome my inadequacies this morning, that I might be adequate for the task. And may you be eventually glorified from this work we're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. several things to do, a little housekeeping first. We have several to have your packet, and that we'll talk about that in a minute. But also up front here is a list of everyone that signed up for the class. And what we'd like for you to do during the break or after the break, if you want us to stay in touch with you through the summer, we're going to be developing materials. We're going to be seeing articles we might want to pass on to you. We might have a short class on something or whatever throughout the summer that we might want to notify you of. So if you would come and check if you want us to stay in touch with you, but also make sure your information's accurate so that when we do try to contact you, it actually works. Okay. All right. So you can come up during the break or afterwards and put a neck or whatever you want to do there. Also, one thing I want to remind you is as we're going through the class, please be writing your questions down. As I say something you don't understand or you'd like to be brought out a little bit, my talk shouldn't be too long today. I want to leave open for a lot of questions because I think this will bring up a lot of discussion. So write your questions down so you've got those questions for us at the end, okay? Another thing I think is really important is what you have here. Do you have a recommended reading for this particular course? So that's what's up here on the front table over here. So, restoring healthy relationships, competent counsel. Biblical counseling manual from Adams, self-confrontation. See, resolving everyday conflict by Sandy and so forth. That's in the front row. These are just some other resources that I use all the time that eventually you're probably going to want to get to just inform yourself and continue to enlighten your conscience with the knowledge of the scriptures. And how to do certain things. So that's what this is. Then the next sheet that you have there, well, the next one I'm going to mention anyway, is the ABCB approved reading list. Now, what that is, ABCB, I can never say it. ABCB is Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. Okay, it's the old NAC organization, National Association of Biblical Counselors or Nathetic Counselors. So this is their approved reading list, which is really good. And you can go through there. I might even have time. I might even go through and highlight a few of those for you today. We'll see how our time goes. Then you have your ABCs of the eight I's. Okay, that's what we're going to go over today. The ABCs of the eight I's. That's this sheet here, and that's what we're going to teach off of. On the back for notes, but also we Tammy made up a nice note page with the 8 points we're going to go over, so you can write your notes in here on the back, or if I give you a related scripture that's not on your sheet, you can write it in. And I would suggest you start making yourself a notebook. A couple things. Make yourself a notebook of the information you're learning, but also get yourself a Bible that you're going to use for a period of years. Okay. As you can see, this book has been used a little bit. I know right where it's at. So up in the right-hand corner, it's green. And you see what I'm saying? So when I'm sitting there counseling somebody, boom, I can flip to it. And I know right where it's at. And not only that, if you don't have a Bible and you just got room to write notes, there's a word that people don't understand. I'll give the definition of it here. I'm sitting there talking, use that word, and they're looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, they don't get that at all. So then I define the term and how it needs to be used in their life. Does that make sense? Because I want to create in the counselee a confidence in the scriptures that this is what's going to transform their life with the power of the Holy Spirit implanting and convicting and teaching and so forth. So get you a Bible that's solid that you can, you don't need a cat to carry it around. When I was young, I could carry a Bible like that. Now I try to read it at night, it falls in my face and about knocks me out. So it's hard to hold up, you know. One of these big study Bibles, they just keep getting bigger. You got a whole encyclopedia in your Bible, you know. But anyway, and then the last, and I guess that's pretty much it. So that's what you have in your hands. Did everybody got one of these? Okay, good. All right, I'm going to set that down then. I don't think I need any of this. Some of you weren't here the first time around. I'm going to give a real quick review. And then about Friday, I think it was about Friday, Perry seems to think that he'll have last lesson and this lesson on the website. Okay, so you can go and watch and have your own. By the way, Tammy mentioned this too. If you weren't here last time and you need a copy of the materials we handed out, she's got a few extra copies for you. And so I think when you watch that online, having that material is going to make a big difference to you because you'll have the scriptures right there with you and all that sort of thing. All right. I think that's about it. Any other paperwork or anything, Tammy? Okay. Well, so just a little bit of a review of last time. You know, I should mention one other thing here. See if I can find it. Oh, we're going to have our own page on our webpage for just biblical counseling stuff. Okay, so Perry and I are going to sit down probably with our team and kind of to figure out what we're going to put on there and when it's going to go up and all that sort of thing. So there'll be resources on there. There'll be podcast recommendations, all kinds of things so that we can stay in touch with you. You can stay in touch with us. We might even have it so you can ask questions on there. You know, there's all kinds of things we can do to stay in touch here. So that's going to happen in the next month or so. And then already on the website, we have, because we don't have enough of these yet for you to get them, this is the materials that Lynn and I put together over the years for counseling. And I kind of pretty much use this for counseling and then I use resources around it. So it's available. So if you want to go to this and read sections of it, you know, okay, overcoming life dominating issues, where do I go? What I did with this, after counseling for 30 to 35 years, literally hundreds of marriages and so forth, I began to see there were certain patterns that almost always took a lot of effort, almost took a lot of time. There were the things that caused most marriages to be in trouble, most families to have conflict. And so I just put restoring harmony in relationships and put them in the order of which you deal with them, okay, in a counseling setting. First thing you got to teach people is, of course, authority of Scripture, confidence in Scripture, develop relationship hope. We're going to go into that in a minute. But they need to know that whatever their problem is, there's an answer in Scripture. Doesn't matter how big it is, how long it's been going on. If it has anything to do with life, it's in the book. You don't know that. You just haven't discovered it yet. It's not God's fault. It's ours. We just haven't dug it out. It's in there. He tells us he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. That means everything. Okay. And I won't get into that till the questions, but if you want to ask a question, even tell us what color car to buy. Okay. I'll throw that out to you. It's really messed with your head as you begin to think about it. Now. Oh, it's between red and green. I mean, you got to figure out which one is, you know, and he tells you how to do it. And so you think that's goofy, but it's true. It's over. All right. I'm just telling you, that's how detailed God is with our lives. And so you can start in conflict and end in unity. It doesn't matter what it is. If you use God's way of solving problems, making decisions and resolving conflict. Now. So this is on the website. So if you want to cheat, go ahead and let's say you got some challenge in your family. You want to deal with it right now and you don't want to wait till next fall, right? Well, you got the book online. So they're going to be available later for about $5 a piece. If you go down and have one of those made, they're $13 a piece. So I don't know how they're doing it for $5, but we're doing it in-house for $5. At least maybe you're covering some of the cost that way. All right. I think that's it. See anything else I'm leaving out here? Last week we talked about starting off with Acts chapter 20. Remember that discussion? Acts chapter 20 was where we got our model for how to build our church back in 2003. And, it's the Apostle Paul coming into Ephesus for a 3-year stint. He's there for 3 years. And what he does, he teaches them publicly. That's our Sunday morning service and all of our public teaching. We had public teaching last night. I had 100, I don't know, however many men there last night for a barbecue. And there was not only fellowship and all that, but we had public teaching at the end. Dan got up and gave us a talk on the deep end of the pool, by the way, on how to deal with things like Job had to deal with. Okay. And, it was well done. So all public teaching, whether it be teaching the youth publicly, the women's function teaching public, where you just share the word of God and let the Holy Spirit do his work. But there's another step he took. He went house to house and he built relationships with these people. And he went house to house. That's our care group ministry. We felt like the care groups, as we grew, we didn't know how big it was going to grow. We probably never really thought it was going to be quite this big. But we knew that if you're going to keep close relationships and have family dynamic and continue to meet the needs of people, where you kept relationships smaller and closer and more intimate. So care group ministry. And also in those care group ministries, that's where a lot of care takes place. That's where a lot of fellowship takes place. That's where we put on a few pounds too in our care group. And those ladies are always trying to give me a double portion of dessert. I got to shut them down on that. I won't be able to get in the door. But anyway, we also identify issues that need to go to the next level sometimes where the care group leader feels in over their head on how to help someone in a marriage issue or something very serious. And then we relate it to the one on a one-on-one basis. Paul said he counseled with them one-on-one with tears for 3 years. That's an intensive effort. We've seen other places in Thessalonica, he said he gave him He gave him the gospel, but he also gave him his life, meaning he poured into him whatever was necessary. And it says night or day, meaning he was on call to help people. See, I was just reading a story by Jay Adams about this guy, or this guy calls up and said he's a non-believer and he's really mad because his wife's a believer and she's leaving and she's got her bag and she's headed for the airport. And he said, what? And he was the pastor of that church. He said, well, give me the phone. I mean, give her the phone. He knew the circumstance and she didn't have any reason to be leaving. And so he very kindly explained to her what she needed to do instead of what she was doing. And it blew me away. He had a funeral to do and he only had 10 minutes to talk with him. So he talks with him in 10 minutes on the phone. This is Jay Adams for you. And then he says, but I want you guys here at 7 o'clock tonight. We're going to talk about this. Make a long story short and get saved. And it's a pretty wonderful story. So he was committed, wasn't he? He had a funeral to go to, but he met with him because he knew it was urgent and he needed to win this man's heart to the fact that there is accountability in the Church of Jesus Christ to do the right thing. And we're going to encourage your wife to do the right thing. We can't force her to do anything, but we can encourage her to do the right thing. And I'm just saying that's the kind of commitment that Paul had to the Church of Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing. That's why he started churches all over the world. So he taught a lot of others to do the same thing. We're just his progeny. We're just his kids, you know, the Lord's kids. And so we built a church based on that model. It's worked very well. When we started this church, we taught everybody how to counsel. So, but it was small. You know, this was bigger, as big as our church when we started. So now we've got to reach out, serve a lot more people, help a lot more folks. And so thanks for you being willing to come and learn how to do that. And we said there's two avenues here. One is you're here to learn how to apply the scriptures in an informal way to your life and the life of friends and family. But there's also a path here to go clear to certification to learn how to deal with really tough issues and do it more on a ministerial basis. Okay? So it's kind of up to you how far you want to go with the training and how you're going to use this. Now, we talked about Ephesians 4. We believe that the Church of Jesus Christ, of course, is the people. But when we're talking about the church here, we're talking about Covenant Life family members, and this building is not. The main emphasis is not evangelism on a Sunday morning, although the gospel is preached on a very regular basis. You know, we believe in getting your text and running to the cross. Get your text and run to Jesus. But we're also teaching people by going through the whole scripture, the whole counsel of God. So we're teaching them how to parent, how to have a good marriage, how to be responsible at work, how to share the truth with your neighbor. How to live a moral, ethical life that glorifies God. So you're teaching all this stuff. And that's to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So the ministry, touching lives, seeing people come to Christ, is done outside the walls of the church by the people equipped in the church. You see what I'm saying? If you want to just build a big church and have everybody come, you know, come and see. No, we want to equip people to go and tell. You know, the New Testament model is to go and share the gospel. And the gospel is not just death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension, his coming back. That's the birthing process. But sanctification then is empowered by the Holy Spirit and the gospel clear into sanctification until we're glorified in heaven. See the difference? It's a lifelong process. And so that was Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. I talked about that, and you can look that up for yourself. And you'll see our philosophy of ministry. It's pretty simple. We preach the word publicly. We go house to house with care groups, and we go one-on-one where necessary to help someone get out of a crisis and get them pointed back in the right direction. plug them back into the body of Christ in a care group, in a Bible study, in a D group, friendship, relationship thing. Get them involved in prayer. Get them involved in the life of the body of Christ. And now you've got the full meal deal the way God set it up. See what we're talking about? So we're not seeing what we're doing here is one aspect of the three-legged stool, but it's a very important part. And it's very weak in our community and in our world. And it's all confused and messed up. So we're going back to the scriptures, and we're going to say these scriptures are not only adequate, with God and with competent people, they are incredibly sufficient and efficient in helping people change. Now, got clear off my notes. Our goal is to equip the saints to imitate Jesus Christ and to become like and then share his message of the gospel of hope for salvation and sanctification and maturing in our faith to the point that we mature into Christ and grow up into Christ into the mature man of Christ, become like Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the whole thing. Okay? Now, that's what you do to disciple the nations to obey all that Christ commanded, starting in your own family and then on out from there. This is a community effort. It's a body effort. It's not something we can do ourselves. We need each other. We need all aspects of it. God didn't give us part of it. He gave us all. It's everything we need. Well, this is all part of what we need. It's not all. We can't compartmentalize here. It's all part of what we need to help people grow up into Christ and then do the ministry. And if you want to really see explosive growth, that's where it's going to come from. It takes longer to equip the saints to do that. But now instead of having a handful of people, you got a whole church manifesting the gospel in their lives day after day after day. And if they bring somebody to Christ, they know how to disciple them. If they bring somebody to Christ and they're in a family crisis, they know how to help them. And if they're not up to it yet themselves, they know who to refer them to because they're engaged enough to know what's going on. So that's when you impact the whole community. Now, so let's now turn to our key passage this morning. We'll read it in just a minute, but it's 2 Timothy, by the way, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 to 17. Is that on? I forget, Tammy. Did I ask you to put that? It's on your worksheet. So we'll get to it here in a minute. This is where the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, who's very near death. He's about to be martyred by Nero. He know he doesn't have much time. He said, I'm being poured out already. This is my last will and testament. This is important. This is worthy of listening to, Timothy. He's giving his last will and testament to his most faithful disciple, who's Timothy. He's a son in the faith. And what he's going to do now, along with everything else he's teaching in 1 and 2 Timothy, he's going to teach him how to help people change within the body of Christ. And he gives them a very clear path to run on. It's right here in the book. And he makes it very clear. He's going to show them how, this is how discipleship's done. And you're going to turn rebels who are running from God, you're going to see them transformed running to God, doing everything that God wants done, the Great Commission. And then you're going to have, like I said earlier, you're going to have a whole body that's equipped and competent going out and doing the work of God throughout the centuries. You know, one reached all of Asia with the gospel. You can imagine it. We have a hard time figuring out how we're going to affect Looking Glass. I mean, we're not thinking big enough. See, we're still thinking about doing it some other way. If we do it the way he says, you think this church is growing now. This is just the beginning. It should affect the whole community. If it doesn't, we're not doing something right, thorough enough in our study and application of the scriptures. So let's read what Paul has to say here. what he's trying to get across to Timothy. Now he, if you'll read it above that in your spare time, you'll see that he sees a tough time coming. He knows Nero's persecution is at full blown speed here. He knows these Christians are going to face some incredible problems. He's preparing them. Peter is preparing those people for. They're going to have some tough times. He talks about being in these last times. Well, the last time started on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And that's when Peter actually mentions the last times starting. So these people are facing all these horrible things, and he's preparing them to know how to deal with it. And then he tells them, you've followed me right through all of this. You've been with me the whole time. And then he says, but a lot of other people are going to do other things. But as for you, in verse 14, you continue in what you learned and have firmly believed, knowing for whom you learned it, from whom you learned it. Now, stop and think about this. Who did he learn it from? He learned it from the Apostle Paul, who had met Jesus Christ face upside down, and he'd spent years with him seeing all this happen, miracles and amazing things happen. Whole cities changed. He saw Paul, you know, left for dead, beaten, and in his own city, Lystra. That's where Paul was beaten and left for dead. What did Paul do? He went right back into the same city. And then the Lord said, don't be fearful, Lord. I got a lot of people here to be saved. And I'm thinking, don't be fearful. They just beat me to death. Put a pile of stones on me. But Paul just went back into the city. And sometimes he fled. But in this particular case, he went. And that's what Timothy had been with. That's what Timothy had seen. So he said, you know who you learned this from? Me. But look what else he said. Childhood. You have been acquainted with the sacred scriptures. Now, what scriptures did they have? The Old Testament. Which are able to make you wise for what? Salvation. So the first step of what Paul says the scriptures is for, it makes you wise unto salvation. They learned about salvation from the Old Testament. And then Christ comes. And then Paul shows up in their town. And his grandmother and his mother had taught him from childhood the scriptures. And then Paul shows up and he becomes a believer. And Paul wants to take him with him. But he comes for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable or useful for teaching, for reproof or conviction, for correction and for discipline, training in righteousness. And yours just says training in righteousness, but the inference in the Greek is discipline, training for righteousness. Okay. That the man of God may be a complete equipped for how many works? Every good work. In other words, the word of God prepares you to deal with anything in life that you have to deal with. If it has to do with the way you should live, no matter what the situation. That's a big statement. But he goes on and proves it over and over. Now, there's five things that are mentioned. One's salvation. That's the first thing. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that. There's an assumption here. You don't assume this when you're counseling, but we're going to assume for the sake of teaching today that the people you're dealing with are Christians. All right. So even though this text shows you the first thing, if they're not a believer, you got to see them come to Christ before you can really counsel them in an effective way. And we'll talk about that down the road. What do you do with a non-believer? I've counseled hundreds of non-believers, but did I really counsel them? No, I prepared friendship, relationship, engagement, serving them. And talking to them about Christ and help them get out of a few little fixes. And then they start stumbling and having problems. They say, well, you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in you to be consistent here. What do you mean? Well, look at what God's prepared for us. He's given us all these things. But they're not available to the non-believer who's rejected his son. It's only for family members. And so then we'll get into that eventually. What do you do with the person who comes in who even says they're a believer? How do you help them? Well, there's a whole process you go through, but it's very effective. I don't know how many people I've seen come to Christ through talking to them about the scriptures. So the four things that we're going to be talking about are teaching, conviction, correction, training in righteousness. That's how people change once they're saved. Okay? Teaching, conviction, training in righteousness. So that's going to be where we're going to go. So grab your handout sheet now that has the 8 steps on it for you. And let me tell you what this is, so you know why we're using this particular handout. If you'll notice here, there's 1, 2, 3, 4 columns. This one is a whole bunch of I's, 8 I's, involvement, inspiration, inventory, so forth, on down the line. The next one is alphabet, ally for build, C for canvas. So what we have here is a tool to help you learn these steps, which in whichever way it works best for you. Okay. So the one I've always been advised to use for, 30 years is the third one. Short options, which are connect and communicate, give hope, gather data, analyze biblically, instruct biblically with dialogue, apply, motivate, challenge, homework, ongoing discipleship and accountability for training, discipline training in righteousness to make it habitual style. Okay. That's the process you're going through here. So in the fall, when we actually start teaching, you can choose, I don't care which one of these you choose to learn those steps. It doesn't matter to me, whichever one works best for you. I'm going to teach probably mainly from the one that I know, just so that I don't mess up my brain that's not as flexible as it used to be. Okay? Now, the fourth one, see that IRH on the far right? That's instruments in the Redeemer's hands. That's Paul Tripp's 4 steps. Love, know, speak, do. It's a good one. It's a really good one. And it's easier for some people to use that and match the teaching, conviction, correction, training, and righteousness because it's 4, right? But we're dividing it up into 8 because actually, there's a lot involved in each one of those. There's quite a bit involved in the teaching, the conviction, the correction, and the training in righteousness. Does that make sense? So I don't want to confuse you. I want to make this simple because this concept is simple. People change once they're saved by hearing the word of God taught to them and explained in a way that they understand. The Holy Spirit then convicts them of what they need to change. The Bible then says, now that you've got the conviction that this should not lie, but you should speak the truth, now you've got a correct process. You got, well, let's quit lying. Let's start speaking truth. Ephesians 4. You say, oh, that's simplistic. Oh, is it really? It works like a charm because it's instruction the way God created it. On the one hand, a person who just quits lying is just a retired liar waiting for a chance to lie again. But someone who sees themselves as a truth speaker, weighs every thought and word before they speak it, now that works. Because they've asked God to help them. They've informed their conscience with the truth. They're not willing to tell a lie or embellish or whatever, white lies, big lies, little lies, they're all lies. They're not willing to do that. If it's not truth, I don't speak it. If I have to put my hand over my mouth and shut my mouth, I'll do it for a while until I get my head together and speak only the truth. Now you're a truth speaker. You see the difference? Now people say, oh, that's simplistic. Nobody's that way. See, put off, put on is God's deal. It's not my deal. It's the way he helps us change. Now you could go through all of Ephesians 4 there, through Ephesians 5, through to the end of the chapter 6, and it's all put off, put on. Here's how it looks. With anger. Here's how it looks with stealing. Here's how it looks in marriage, husband and wife. Here's how it looks with parents and children. See what I'm saying? Here's how it works with employers and employees. Put this off, put this on. Well, that pretty well covers your life, doesn't it? Personal character and comments and thoughts and speech, marriage, family, business. The only thing it doesn't throw in is that you'd operate the same way there, wouldn't you? So, see, it's amazing. Are you amazed as I am how much God can put through his authorship, can put in 2 or 3 chapters of the Bible that it takes mankind 4 or 5 books to describe the same thing? I mean, and it's just amazing me how he does it. Okay, now, so that's what this sheet is. I want to say about this, though. You'll have this to take with you, of course. But remember, this is what this describes in very little detail, the process we use to help people right out of the Bible. But remember, it doesn't get on this chart here. You're going to get to all those things, but you may have to change the order. Maybe they come in and they're trying to kill each other. I've had people come in and trying to poison each other, and they're wanting me to help. Well, I got to figure out how to get them to quit trying to poison each other first before I start going down here and talking about other things, right? So what I'm saying is all the ingredients are here, but how you use them as you get experience will be determined to some degree on the specific situation. Every individual, every couple, every family is different. He doesn't make copies of us. And so they're certain. So the concept is the first two are pretty clear. I mean, you got to connect with them. You got to be listening, communicating, asking questions, giving yourself to them. I love this. You let them know right up front. You care for them. You want to help them. And together with God's help and the Holy Spirit's help and the Word of God, we're going to get this done. But you have to be willing to be a willing partner. You got to engage as well. You got to be willing to surrender and submit to the truth of the Word of God that is sufficient and authoritative and powerful. You got to be willing to show them that you're going to engage them as much as they are. But they need to engage too, or it won't work. You know, those are all things that happen in that relationship building at the beginning. Talking about, you know, if I see hesitation in them in that first time together about the scriptures, I'll say to them, let me ask you a question. When push comes to shove and you are bent on doing something and we discover in the scriptures that you're not supposed to, no matter how strong you feel about it, are you going to surrender to the truth of scripture or are you going to keep doing what you're doing? And I wait for the answer. And sometimes they'll say, well, I don't know. I said, well, how's it been working out that way? I mean, seriously, has this worked for you to do what you felt like doing? Whether it was right or wrong, it does not work. God can't bless that. He won't bless that. But I'll tell you what he will do. He'll empower you to do it right if you decide to do it God's way. So you need to decide up front, am I going to surrender to Christ and his word or am I going to keep going down my path? This is about God, not me. Now, the results will be good for you, but it may not feel like it sometimes. So that's all stuff that happens in that first time together. You know, you add all kinds of stuff to that, but that's, it's relationship. It's engaging. It's caring for people. I love this. Matter of fact, I think I've got this written out. I don't know if you do, but I'll just read it to you. 1 Thessalonians 2:7-8 says, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children, affectionately desirous of you. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. I can tell you that there's a principle of scripture. Your heart is where your treasure is. You pour yourself into a person and you're going to learn to love them. They might be the most army goat you've ever met in your life. And I've had a lot of them. Guys that come in yelling, screaming, hollering, and cussing. And they get saved and become some of the greatest people you ever saw in your life. But you have to love them and then show them they can't stay there because things aren't working too good that way. You know. And so now I don't give you examples like that to scare you to death and think that every time you're going to have to counsel somebody, they're going to be screaming and yelling at you. No, you might go through 50 sessions with people and never have that happen. But I've just done enough of them that I've had some crazy stuff happen. And so you got to be willing to pour your life into people. That's all I'm saying. Be willing to be real with people and be honest with people and tell them what the Word of God says, but wise in the way you go about it. So the first thing is connect, communicate, care for, listen to. You know what I'm saying? Becomes the fellow sinner sufferer. I'm not up here fixing this guy. We are two beggars giving each other bread from the scriptures, working together to make life better. I give them that sense that we're a team here. And the team is the counselors, if it's a co-counseling situation, you guys, God's Word and the Holy Spirit. And together we'll make this work because it's all in here. But we have to work at it. Okay? Sinner. Yeah. It's right there in that section on the top right. In other words, I'm not self-righteously, pharisaically helping this person. I realize that by the grace of God, I'd be in the seat there. And some of the stuff that people have done, I mean, when I first started counseling, the stuff people would come in and I just go, whoa, I'd never even heard of this before. And in due time, I begin to realize that in a lot of ways, God had protected me from an awful lot of stuff. But if you counsel very long, you find out more out there than what you think. As a matter of fact, at one point, I almost quit counseling. I remember coming home to Linda and I said to her, see the bad side of people an awful lot. Some of you in here in law enforcement, you know what I'm talking about. you see the worst sometimes. But what you realize is that's why God has put you in that place to really help. And I can tell you this, if you think about it, just in your own family, just think of if you're thinking long term, just think of the impact you just sitting down being willing to listen to somebody and sharing the Word of God with them. Just think of the long term impact. Is it easy? No, sometimes it's very painful. It's very painful. I've spent literally years with some people and then see them walk away from Christ, which they never were really with Christ, but thought they were. So that discouraged you because did Jesus have to deal with that? Did the Apostle Paul have to deal with that? Did Peter have to deal? Can you think of anybody that's worked with people to bring them up in the faith that hasn't had to deal with that? But it's just like every once in a while, as counselors, we'll get together and we'll just share the victory that's taken place in a family. And it's like, oh man, it makes it all worthwhile. One family restored. 1 out of 10 is amazing, but the record's a lot better now. But I'm just saying, you just think about it. A family ripped apart, tore apart, and you see them in church. And there's affection, there's respect. They're together as a family. That makes it all worthwhile. It also brings glory to our God. It's the marriage remembers the picture of Christ in His church. I'm supposed to be done. Man, I haven't been paying attention to my clock. What time is it? I'm going to wrap it up pretty quick here, and then we're going to have questions. I got to section one. Also, by the way, there's a PD, you see the PDI? See that? No, it's not on there. Data inventory. That's going to be on, the website also. And then later we'll have them available to you. That's something you can use in a formal setting. You wouldn't give a friend that you're going to go have coffee with and say, here's a PDI, fill that out and we'll talk. No. Yes. No, so it's to be used when maybe somebody you don't know or someone's got some serious issues they want to talk about. Then what we do in the first session or before the first session, we'd sit down and talk to them and say, it'd really be helpful for me to be able to help you effectively if you could fill this out and get it to me where I've got time to look at it before you get here and we can maximize our time together. And that PDI off of a lot of other PDIs that are really good. That's going to be available on the website as well. We'll help you gather information once you get into a little more formal setting. Well, after the first session, relationships building, at the end of that session, they should have hope. And hope is not built on you. Hope is built on what you have said to them about what the Word of God can do in their life if they surrender to it. There's nothing that can't be solved. And so they walk away with hope. We're going to solve this. In Christ, we're going to solve this. So that's what hope is. And that needs to happen in that first round. You're going to continue to build hope, but in that first meeting, there needs to be talked about. Gathering data, analyzing data. You're always asking questions. You're having dialogue. You're visiting. You're trying to understand where they're coming from. They bring you a presentation problem. Here's what we're struggling with. It may actually really not have anything to do with what their major problem is, but that's the presentation that they bring you. So you start there, you build friendship, and you begin to ask questions, and we'll teach you how to do that. And then you start analyzing that data. You start thinking, okay, how can I help these people? What's actually going on here? Why is this happening? Why are they struggling here? Why do they keep falling into the same sin? So you gather data over time, and then you start analyzing data. We won't look it up, but the key verses there, Proverbs 18, there's three verses there. They're all important. But to start giving people counsel and advice before you got the whole story is foolish. You must, and if you hear the first person and you don't listen to the second person, you're going to create a wreck. You're going to have to go back and retrace your steps. So don't give counsel to somebody before you have enough information to know what's really going on. And if it's in relating with two people, you better talk to both of them before you start giving counsel. Now you can give biblical counsel of restraint and not doing more damage to your partner or whatever. You can give that kind of counsel, but not regarding what the other one did because you don't even know if it's true. You know what? But the Bible says here, the first person seems right until the second one shows up, and that's just the way it is. So that's the data process, and that goes on all the way through. Now, I'm saying these in order that you normally go in, but I can tell you that you're constantly building relationship. You're constantly building hope. You're constantly gathering information. You're constantly trying to understand what's going on. So it's not like step one, step two, step three. It's all being done simultaneously at the same time. Now, once you get enough information to even know what they're there for, why you're going to do some instructing. You're going to start teaching them some things from Scripture to start moving them in the right direction instead of the wrong direction, right? So the next one is instruction with biblical dialogue. In other words, you don't just spend the whole session teaching them the whole time. If they understand it, see if you need to say it another way. See if you maybe missed the point. I've done a really great job of teaching them something they weren't even interested in. It didn't tie. I mean, I thought it did. So someone came up to today after church and asked me a question. And I thought I answered her question. And then I said, did I answer your question? She said, no. I said, okay. I didn't understand your question then. And so she restated it. I said, oh, okay, that's different. And so good listener. When you ask a question, you got to listen. Yeah. And, that also shows that you care and that you have compassion and you want to know and understand them. Okay, be good listeners. And don't just listen a little bit and then start teaching. No, listen till you understand before you start talking too much. Okay? Apply, motivate, and challenge. It's all part of the process. Let's say you see something, you're concerned about it. You can see they really don't understand what God wants them to be doing in this subject. So you say, I've been looking at, I take notes, so I went over all of our notes. I see this thing keeps coming back. I don't think we've dealt with this very well. And I did some study. Let me share something from Scripture. I think it'll help us. I'm talking about us all the time. Why? We're in this together. And once I've met them, we're in it together. We're fighting this battle together. And so we start talking about what the Scripture says. And a lot of times you just see the light come on. It's like, oh, man, I didn't know. The other day, I was in this session with this man, and he said something about inheritance. I said, well, that's not really biblical. He said, well, the Bible says something about inheritance. I said, oh, man. It says all kinds of stuff about inheritance. He said, it does? I said, well, yeah. And I started reading all these scriptures to him. He said, holy smokes, yeah. It's about life and godliness. Can you imagine? I said, all the messes. I've been executors for estates. The messes people leave for their family to sort out? No, God had it all. He laid it out. He shows us how we're supposed to deal with that kind of stuff. So, lights come on. He said, wow, that's really cool. I said, yeah, let's just look at a few of them, and then we can do some more research on it. So he was pumped, because he's one of those guys, you show me in the Bible, I'm going to do it, you know? And he's already planning how he's going to do it. Apply, motivate, and challenge. Now, how you motivate, how you apply, quite a bit. There'll be whole sessions on each one of these. Understand what I'm saying? But you don't want external motivation. You want internal motivation. And so you're not, you know, truth is truth, and the Holy Spirit's what should be motivated. Their love of Christ. The thing that's going to motivate people to really change is that they love Christ more than they do themselves. If they're struggling and they're not changing, you got to help them love Christ more. You got to show them Christ more in yourself and in the Word. Homework. And I'll tie it to homework, and then we'll wrap this up and answer questions for you. Why do we give people homework? This is one of my weak spots. I've got to get better at it. And I've been at it a long time, but I'm learning. It's because we don't learn to learn. We learn to do. If you're just teaching them so they know and you don't show them how to do, sometimes they can even learn the principle of what ought to be done, but they don't know how to do it. They get practiced at applying this stuff yourself, so you know how you took it from theory to reality. Now you can show them how to do the same thing, and that can come part of your homework. So, okay, well, I want you to read this about communication. They're yelling at each other. They're saying terrible things to each other, whatever. Take them to Ephesians 4:29 and say, listen, here's what God says about it. You know, no unwholesome words. Appropriately timed, and gives grace to those who hear. I said, now you got four things there that I want you to go home and work on. Before you say anything, ask yourself, is this wholesome? If Jesus was sitting in the room, would I say that? Well, he is sitting in the room. He's internal. He's inside of you. He hears everything you say. So is it edifying? Does it build the other person up? Or does it tear him down? Does it, if anybody was in voice range, would it give them grace? Or would they think, oh man, I'd never say something like that to somebody else? And finally, is it appropriately timed? Did I correct my spouse in front of everybody else? Or did I wait to a time where I can approach her with honor and grace and say, can I talk to you about something? This happened the other night. This is how I felt. Is that the way you meant it, or did I miss something? Now you can have an honest conversation. But you go beating her up in front of everybody else, she's going to feel terrible. And she should. Because you just dishonor protecting her. See what I'm saying? And so, one verse, you see, one verse. But you break that verse down for them, explain what it looks like, how it works, how it's supposed to work. And maybe you'll just give them two verses. You could give them, they're angry at each other all the time. So quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to be angry, because the anger of God does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. So you give them just two little passages on quick to listen instead of quick to be angry. The opposite of what our nature does. See? And just give them those two as homework, and then see if they do it. If they do the homework, it tells you if I'm and how it went for them. They might come back with a big old smile on their face because they really didn't beat each other up all week. They actually treated each other kind of kindly. See what I'm saying? That's what I mean by homework. So homework tells you, are they serious? It also brings up other problems. Sometimes you'll see that they just never get it done. I had a guy, never did his homework. His wife always did hers. So finally, I just pulled him aside. I said, how come she does yours? He said, God, I never told you, but I can't write. Oh, really? Okay. I'll give you a different kind of homework. He was being irresponsible. He should have said something, but he was too embarrassed to. I said, okay, we'll change the homework. So that's all I'm saying. Crazy things happen. So what about accountability? I find that the greatest accountability person is Jesus. I'll end with this and throw it up for questions. I was in this mediation situation up in Salem, and we had these, I was mediating with three attorneys, and these two Christians were fighting over a boundary. And they'd already been in court, and they were really going at it, and finally they submitted it to the Christian Conciliation Service, which is Ken Sandy's organization. And I was there for training, and we were actually mediating these people. Well, I had done some mediating earlier, but it was this attorney's time to lead. And when we got, there was three of us, or maybe four of us, and those two guys. So you would have had six. Well, he pulls in an extra chair and sets it there. And I said, there's only six of them. He said, oh, there's seven of them. He laughed and he said, you watch and see how I use this. So we bring them in, the guys sit down, and we lay out the rules and we start talking, and pretty soon one of them starts to get, you know, and he said, oh, by the way, did you wonder why the extra chair? And they said, yeah, we kind of wondered why, because before we had the right amount of chairs. Now. He said, well, that chair is for Jesus because he is in the room, but the chair's there just to remind you. So when you begin to speak a certain way, ask yourself, would he be? So it was amazing to watch. These guys, you know, we'd start talking and they'd start trying to escalate a little bit. And they'd look at that chair and they'd calm right down. And it was fantastic. A simple little thing like that really facilitated them taking Jesus seriously. So sometimes you got to do something tangible like that. So I learned something from an old mediator that knew his stuff, how to get people to be open to something like that, you know? And so, all right. So just kind of see how this gives you this covers what you're going to be doing in the counseling, and you can pick whichever one. You know, a lot of people like this Ally, Build, Canvas, Decipher, because it's an A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, you know, it's something they can remember. But I don't care which one you use. Just something to trigger everything that needs to be covered in it. Does that make sense? Okay, so, let's pray. And we pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for these folks. What an encouraging thing to see so many people that want to learn how to help people and serve people. And so I pray that you'll be with them throughout the rest of the week. Help them to just enjoy learning more about you and applying that to their life and to the lives of their friends. Help us now as we go forward to serve this church and to serve others that need help. And give us wisdom and protect us even from the questions of liability and those things. Those things are real, but we know you're more powerful than the world. And so we just ask to protect us, give us wisdom and provision. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to Cherishing the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.